It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself, proved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open again to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. We left off with hearing of faith. It's what we call a genitive of reference here, and we would probably translate it with faith, hearing with faith, rather than the hearing of faith. I suppose you could say it that way. I think the New American Standard translated it with, and so by hearing with faith, there is what they have in verse 5, and in the margin it says the hearing of faith. So they have both, but I think the genitive of reference, we could translate it as with, since we have the concept of faith, and it is mixed with hearing. So you hear the information, and they mix it with faith. The word faith, of course, pistis, our word for belief, and we've noted many times that you can say, I believe something, and so that would be pistuo, or you can say, I have faith in something. In English, they're two different words, belief and faith. In the Greek, they're the same word. And so it's one of those rare cases. Usually in Greek, you have a lot of different meanings for words. There you have two words that essentially mean the same. I can't think of an ounce of difference, even in the Greek grammar, between believing or the word belief and faith. Faith and belief are basically synonymous. Every place that we find them, at least I haven't seen any scholarship that shows any difference. It simply means we have our own free will, and by virtue of our free will, we make a decision. And out of hearing, of course, is hearing the gospel, hearing the grace message, faith alone in Christ alone. That's the faith that's in view. The same idea is found in Galatians chapter 3, 7, coming up in the next verse. Therefore, it says, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. And so if you're of faith, you're of Abraham. Those with faith are of Abraham. And so we are sons and daughters of Abraham. Again, not genetically, but spiritually. And Paul makes a great reference to this here. Again, over in Romans chapter 4, that whole section deals with the same kind of thing that Paul talks about here. And it's interesting, he teaches this to the Gentiles in Rome as well as in Galatians. And so obviously his ministry was to the Gentiles, but the Judaizers were still chasing after him, saying, no, 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 you're wrong, Paul, you're wrong. So the other one is over in Romans 10, for this one, Romans chapter 10, 17. In Romans 10, 17. And here it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This was the whole thing we looked at last time, if you remember, up there about calling on him. And in verse 14, we said calling on him. They can't call on him unless they've believed. To call on the Lord, you have to be a believer. Calling on him, you can ask for help. And so that's calling on him. So by faith then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, that gets us finished then with verse 5. Let's go on to verse 6. Now we get into Paul's use again of Abraham, and so he's going to go back. Now these Gentiles probably don't know a lot about Abraham, so he has to state this, and of course it's stated a number of places. Just here is one of them, but we see several other places. We'll note a few of those where this information is recorded. James refers to it. Paul uses it, of course, in Romans chapter 4, and the original application comes from Genesis 15. And we'll see all of those. So it says here, just as. And again, I would put it on the board, but I have to get a new bulb. Apparently something's wrong with my projector, so not that it's all that important, but I do like to show it from time to time. We have here an adverb of comparison. It's called kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S. It's made up of two words, kata and hos. Kata means according to the standard, according to a certain standard. standard, kata. And host means as. So it would be translated according as, or just as, or even so. And so this is a comparison here. And in the same way that we believe, it's the same way that Abraham believed. And so Paul is making a very clear statement here that our salvation by faith alone in Christ alone is the same as Abraham, even though, as it were, he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't know what his name was going to be. Even the angels weren't sure how God was going to work all this out. They longed to look into these things. And the prophets, we have the seed, which is a very important word in the Hebrew and carried over into the Greek, because the seed refers to Jesus Christ. But the question is, did they really understand what that meant? Well, there was someone going to deliver. He was going to come through the line all the way back from Adam, because Adam and the woman, it said, you know, that her seed was going to have conflict with the seed of the serpent. And so we have that in Genesis 3:15, just like we have John 3:16. And so we have the same thing. So he's saying it's exactly the same. It's faith in what God gave Abraham to understand. And what was the gospel basically? Although the word is not used, gospel isn't used in that context, but it means that he believed that he would have a son. He believed the promise, and that son would have sons and sons all the way down through, and that the blessing of Abraham would be in his seed. Paul makes an emphasis on the word seed as being singular. Now, it can be used as a plural. My seed would be my progeny, my children, might be one child, 10 children, maybe my grandchildren, great-grandchildren. All of those would be part of seed singular, not seeds, but one seed. And so Paul makes emphasis that he was referring in that seed, even though perhaps Abraham didn't understand what God was saying, that that seed would be Jesus Christ. I don't think he explained that to Abraham. Maybe he did, but Abraham believed the promise, and the promise was you're going to have a son and of your loins, and that son is going to go on down, and ultimately, as we understand it, a deliverer would come from him. How much of that Abraham understood, we're not sure, but God said that's what you're going to have is a son, and he believed that, and that was sufficient for him, Old Testament style, to be saved. And so the comparison then for Paul is it faith. He believed, we believe. It wasn't through something that Abraham did. Oh, he tried. Sarah said, you know, how about my handmaid? And, you know, and he, before that, he even said, well, God can't Eliezer, you know, he's my servant, can't he be? No. God said, no, you're not coming up with this. Sarah's not coming up with it. You're going to have a child, and it's going to be your seed genetically that's going to go down and be the Messiah, although that's not spelled out in detail. So he says, in the same way Abraham believed. I love this because it says he believed God. We have here the dative of indirect object could be considered even as a locative. The dative is a case that indicates directionality, believed towards God. The locative case would show entrance into a relationship, believe in God. But it's probably a dative of direct object here. He believed God, that is, he believed what God was telling him. He believed the information that God gave. What was that? That he would have a son. That's what he believed. And how do we get saved? Same way. And so he says, Abraham believed God, and that was enough. That was reckoned or counted or imputed. We have the Greek word logizomai. Big, long Greek word. It's where we get our word, guess what? Logic. And logic means to consider, to estimate, to count the cost, to calculate, to logically figure it out, step one, step two. And so logizomai means to credit or to count as so, to reckon. It could be another way of saying imputed, which is how it's translated in some. He imputed, he credited, he added to his account, if you will. So that is what? It. The particle it is not found because it's part of the verb in this case. In the Greek, the subject, whether it's masculine, feminine, neuter, first, second, or third person, is right in the verb. Sometimes they'll add a pronoun, but they don't have to. And so here, it was counted is actually implied. No noun, no pronoun, just the verb. And it's aorist tense. And so aorist tense is the point of time. What point of time? The point of time that he believed. That the moment Abraham believed God, God said, you're going to have a son. Abraham believed him. And that was credited to him as righteousness. That was the point of his salvation. Now later, he was justified. And James talks about his justification. And that is by offering up Isaac. When he offered up Isaac. Now why would he offer up Isaac? Long ago, he believed. Long ago, he knew he was going to have a son. And he didn't even have a son yet. But later, he was justified as a believer, having previously believed. Why was he justified? Because he believed God again. And he believed that if he offered up Isaac and killed him, because God said, offer up your son as a burnt offering. Wow, can you imagine such a thing? I mean, the unbelievers and even the Judaizers sometimes have trouble with this. Why would he say that? You know, God made a mistake. And they say, never mind. I have a ram up here. No, God didn't make a mistake. He never intended for Abraham to offer up his son. He wasn't asking for child sacrifice. He just wanted to know, would Abraham do it? And the other question is, what was Isaac thinking? Isaac was probably in his 30s. And here he's having him lay up on the funeral pyre. It's about that time that Isaac's going, I don't get this. Why am I laying up here on the wood like this? You know, I mean, by now he's kind of figured out something isn't right. This doesn't smell right, you know. I'm smelling the heat of the fire here. And of course, at that time, God stayed his hand and there was a ram. And it said, God will provide himself. It's kind of interesting. We don't have time to go back there today, but in the Hebrew it says God will provide, and it's reflexive, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so God did provide himself, Jesus Christ. He provided himself, Jesus Christ. But at that time, he provided himself a ram in the thicket in place of Isaac. And that's the case for every one of us. God himself has been the provision. He is the sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish, just as Abram had one, so he didn't have to kill his son, his only son. It makes perfect sense in retrospect, but for Abraham and for Isaac at the time, it's like, this doesn't make any sense at all. And many times in our life, application time, folks, things happen to us and we go, this does not make any sense at all. How can God make anything out of this? And yet in retrospect, many times we look back and say, boy, if that hadn't happened, this wouldn't have happened, and look where we are, and God is blessed because of it. But at the time, you're going, this is nuts. This can't make any sense at all. And why would you do something like that to me, God? Why should I believe that? And God said, faith. Do you have the faith? Do you believe in what I'm telling you? Do you believe I know what I'm doing? Okay. And you can only think that's what Abraham, he had faith without wavering. And God said, now I know that you have faith. And that's because he offered up his son. He already had faith. He was already saved. This is phase two. I don't know why people get that so mixed up. And so he was imputed with righteousness when he believed God that he would have a son. You know, wasn't even circumcised. None of that. He believed. And then later, after all was said and done, he's a believer, Abraham, and he offers up his son, and he was justified, vindicated again, this time phase two. It's how when we do acts of righteousness as believers, we are justified. We are declaring the very righteousness of God, and that's what Abraham was doing when he offered up his son. But here it talks about when he believed in him, it was counted to him as righteousness, for righteousness. And so I want to look now at the original passage, so you can go with me to Genesis 15, all the way back. This is what all the hubbub, if you will, in Romans 4 and Galatians 2 and 3. In chapter 15 of Genesis, it's down there in verse 5, let's read the verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, he doesn't even have a name change yet. Although when Paul refers back, he said Abraham believed. Actually, it was before he even had a name change. He was still called Abram at this time. And Abram means the father of the high places. And of course, he got that name from his father, that was because they worshiped pagan deities on the high places, as all of the pagans worshiped in ancient times. That was the basis for all those ziggurats, all those towers, the Tower of Babel, all of the pyramids. There are thousands and thousands of pyramids all over Earth, somewhere around 2000 BC after the flood. And these people were worshiping, trying to emulate what was first done in Babel, and then, of course, carried around the world after the languages were confounded. They were all places to worship, and they couldn't get high enough. So they built pyramids so they could get up to the high places. Abraham was the father of the high place. They worshiped the moon god in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where he came from. But, of course, God took him out of all of that, and he became a believer. And so it says, "Don't fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I have no children? I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." If you didn't have children and you had a servant that was faithful, often you would leave your fortunes to that servant. I mean, that was just what was done. So he said, "Eliezer, it's all I've got. I don't have a son, and I'm going to leave it to him." And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. That would be Eliezer. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir.'" Here it is. "But one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he, of course, the Lord, took him outside and said, "Now look towards the heavens and count the stars." Well, you can't do that. We know that. "Count the stars if you're able to count them." Kind of tongue in cheek for the Lord. The Lord has a sense of humor. "Go out there and count those stars tonight." "Well, they're not many tonight. Wait till the clouds part. Try tomorrow night." Not going to happen, right? Can't count the stars. And so he says, "Count those stars if you're able." And then he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." Elsewhere he says, "As the sand of the seashore." There's another one. Can you count the sand? Start on the seashore. Which seashore? All the seashores? All the sand? So the descendants of Abraham are going to be prolific. And that's what he says. "Then he," Abraham, "believed." And in the Old Testament here, we have the preposition bait, the little letter B in Greek, which is the preposition in, just like en or in English, en in Greek, or even ace in the Greek, but believe in the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so here in the very first place, the fact that he believed in the Lord, and it's causative in the verb form, and so it is something that he was caused to do by understanding the fact. And the facts caused him to believe. God told him that he was going to have a son, and he believed in the Lord at that point. And he, God the Father, credited or reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now that's where it came from. And he said today, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it." And he said, "O Lord God, how shall I know that I shall possess it?" And he goes through and he has a covenant that he makes with him at this point, and this is the beginning then of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. And verse 18, "To your descendants." He's going to have lots of descendants, as the seashore sea sand and as the stars of the sky. "And your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." And all of these people, of course, are going to be replaced. The Kenites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, they were the giants, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and on and on and on. All of these people are going to be dispossessed when they go into the land. Well, who's going to go into the land? Who's going to do that? Moses. Did he get all the land? No. They didn't get Jordan. Still don't have Jordan. Still fighting over that. The Arabs now are trying to take away what even little part that the Jews have and have a little homeland there in that little sliver of land. But here, Abraham says, God said, "You're going to have everything from the Mediterranean all the way to the Euphrates River." And I've noted that somewhere between 180 and 200,000 square miles. They've never had it, and if they never get it, and there's no more Jews, and no Jews can have that in the future, then God's word is wrong. But we know it isn't. So this is a place you can often take people who say the Jews have been replaced. Or they might say, well, the church will get that. You mean to tell me the church is going to live on that plot over there in Israel? And we're going to have that 100 and 200,000 square mile land? That's going to be for the church? We never have any ever reference to that in the book of Revelation or in the Old Testament or anywhere. That is just that is a lie of the devil. Israel is going to have all that land. Now, they're not going to live on all of it, but they're going to own it all. It's going to be part of the future kingdom property belonging to Abraham. Well, I digress, but at any rate here, the righteousness was imputed to him, and that's where it all starts. And then, of course, we have Romans chapter 4. Go over to Romans 4. And Romans 4 is tandem with all of this. So, and you think of this, and you study, or you're taking people here, remember, you go to Genesis 15, 6, and then go to Romans 4. Can't go wrong. All of Romans 4 is important. 4, verse 3, 5, 6, 9 through 11, 13. Anywhere in there is good. So let's start with verse 3, Romans chapter 4, verse 3. In fact, I'm going to start with verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God. Now here it doesn't say in God, just says believed God. Dative of direct object. So it is the location here, believed God. And it was counted or reckoned or imputed, if you will, to him as righteousness. So he believed, and just like we believe, he got righteousness, we get righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted or reckoned as grace, that should be grace, but as what is due. When you work, you don't get grace. You do a job for somebody and they pay you. And you say, oh, that was very gracious of you. No, that was what you earn. And you usually contract for that before you start working. $10 an hour, $2 an hour, $20 an hour, or if you're a football player, you know, $250,000 an hour, whatever it is, you know. And so you plan for that. It's not grace. You may think it's gracious, but it's not grace. It's what is due. And that's what we have here. So it is what is due. But verse 5, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that is to say, we've been saved when we were not nice. People say, I'm not nice enough to get saved. None of us is. That's the whole point. We were justified. We were declared righteous. Righteousness was imputed when we were ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. And the preposition there for as is eis. Really shouldn't even be as. It should be reckoned into righteousness. And so his faith is reckon unto or into righteousness. It's imputed into righteousness for us. And then he says, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And then he goes on then go down, just we can read all those, but verse 9, is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? In other words, it's not just circumcised, but it could be, but it's also upon both. For we say faith was imputed or reckoned to Abraham unto righteousness. So that's 9. And 10 says, how then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. In other words, has nothing to do with the ritual of circumcision, has nothing to do with rites or laws, not the law of circumcision or the Mosaic covenant which followed later. And he received the sign of circumcision later, years later. As a matter of fact, it was 13 years later. He didn't get circumcised for 13 years. He was old when he got circumcised. That's kind of painful, I understand, they tell us. You know, most children get it when they're babies or according to the law of Moses, or the day 8, which is the best day, greatest antibodies and so forth. 13 years later he got circumcised here. And so it wasn't for another 13 years. And it was not because he was saved, but rather a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. It was simply a demonstration that he had believed. This is after the fact. What would that be like? Circumcision then parallels water baptism. doesn't it? Now, we don't get circumcised, but after we believe, we get water baptized. Well, what if Abraham hadn't gotten circumcised? Wouldn't have mattered. It was simply a sign that he had believed in the past. So it was a sign. When you get water baptized, it's a sign, not that you're getting saved. You don't get saved when you get dunked. When you get baptized in water, it simply says, I've believed in Christ. Maybe it was the same day. You know, when we had the jailer and that, and they, Acts 16:31, and he said, well, what prohibits us from being baptized? He said, nothing, let's go do it. So they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They went out and got baptized. But here it's 13 years later, he gets circumcised. Has nothing to do with faith in terms of his salvation. Has to do with the sign that he had faith. So this would be a phase two operation, just like water baptism for us. We've even shown that on a pictorial presentation. I can't show it today because we don't have our overhead working. At any rate, here it's a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned unto them. And one last one, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his seed, says descendants there, look in the margin, New American Standard says seed, and seed there is descendants, plural, but it's actually singular. So it would be what we call a collective, but Paul makes a big deal out of the singularity because it refers to the seed being Jesus Christ. And so here to his descendant or to his seed, that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You mean to tell me that Abraham is the heir of the whole world? I thought he was the father of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, and just the Jews. Well, here Paul says Abraham's the father of the whole world. And in fact, God said that he would be what? The father of many nations. And not just many nations in terms of all the Arab nations that came out of his loins, but all the nations of the world, many nations not even out of Abraham's loins, which would include us, the United States, every nation, every people. How are we all blessed in Abraham? By faith. Faith in what? In the Lord Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the promise of the seed of Abraham. So we all inherit the blessing of that. And that's what verse 13, I'll read it again. For the promise to Abraham or to his seed, all of his descendants, particularly Jesus Christ, that he would be heir of the world. People miss that, of the world, was not through the law. By the way, the word law isn't there. I mean, the word the isn't there. It says the law. No, any law. Mosaic law, any law. There's no law that can get us to be inheritance of Abraham, but only through the righteousness that comes from faith. Whew, that's some powerful stuff. So there it is. Oh, I lied. One more. 22. Go to verse 22. This whole chapter is wonderful. You can read it. Here it says, therefore. They always say, what's therefore? Well, it's therefore whatever it says. Conclusion. Therefore, also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And verse 24, but for our sake also, to whom it will be future reckoned, as those who believe in him, that is God the Father, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And so there we have it. So chapter 4, if you want to remember this, chapter 4 is the great chapter of faith alone, in Christ alone, by virtue of Father Abraham, who wasn't just the father of the Jewish people. You know, we say he's the father of the Jewish race. Well, that people group, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're all considered Hebrews. And now they're called Jews, kind of a misnomer, but it's what they're called now, Hebrews. But more than that, he's the father of all the Gentile nations, all the Arab nations, by virtue of those who believe in Jesus Christ. He is the father of the whole world. That's why even those, the Arabs, believe in Abraham, because he's their father too. They don't believe that, they think that, Isaac's brother, Ishmael, yeah, Ishmael. They think that Ishmael was the son of promise. He was not. Isaac was, and it's hard for them to swallow that. But they're still sons of Abraham. So what? They were from Ishmael and not of Isaac. So they're not Hebrews. So what? They are part of the world. I'm not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob either, but I am a descendant of Abraham, spiritually speaking. That's what Paul says right here. It's a powerful statement. And I know I may be beating a dead horse maybe here, but it's important. One other thing that is important is that Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, how do you become the friend of God? You don't become the friend of God when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're born again, you're saved, but you're not necessarily a friend of God. You can blow it, and you can live a horrible life after that and be a reprobate. Pastor Thiem used to call this, reversionism. Not only are you carnal, but you're a reversion. You turn your back on God, walk the other way. Are you still saved? Yeah, but are you a friend of God? No, you're not a friend of God. And so the friend of God we see over in Isaiah 41. Look at Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 8. Speaking in the future, it says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen." So Israel, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. By the way, just a sidebar here, when the name Jacob is used as opposed to Israel, same people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. So we call them, we can call the land Israel. The name Jacob referred to his sinful days and the sinful behavior of the nation of Israel. When they're called Israel, that's when they were on better relationship, fellowship with God, okay? So when he uses Jacob, you're saying, oh, bad time. Israel, good time. Maybe that'll help you. Jacob in Hebrew means chiseler or sneaky or supplanter, if you want a technical term. So that's what it means. But Israel means the one that struggles with God or fights with God, fights against God or fights on God's behalf. Israel is God's people. They're his fighters. So Jacob the chiseler, the sleazebag, the recalcitrant nation became Israel, the blessed nation. So here he says, "But you, Israel, my servant, blessed nation, Jacob, whom I've chosen." Well, why did he choose Jacob? Did he chose from eternity past Jacob to be a believer? No, he chose Jacob as a people group, just as he chose Israel as a people group to be his servant. And Jacob wasn't much of a servant of God. He chose him to be a servant, but he was a jerk. Israel is the same person, and when they were in fellowship, they were fulfilling what they were chosen to do. By the way, Peter says we are a chosen race too. Are we all doing God's will? Are we all the friends of God? Mm-mm, no. Are we all chosen? Well, we're chosen because God chose the church to do his work. Are everyone in the church a believer? No. We have a special blessing, the election according to grace, if we accept Christ. But even then, can we blow it? Sure. You're a member of the church, you're a believer, and you're chosen to do the work of God, but you're out of fellowship. You're not the friend of God. Here it says, descendant of Abraham, my friend. Abraham was a friend of God. He was God's friend. So we have that established right here. We see it over in earlier in the Kings in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles 41. 2 Chronicles 41. I think these are the only places. 2 Chronicles 41, 8. Long book. How'd you like to study Chronicles? We'd be in there till the rapture. Or through the rapture. I can't even find this chapter, 41. Oh, I'm wrong chapter. I'm sorry. It's 20, not 40. I was looking at... wait a minute. I'm sorry. I was looking at Isaiah, but it's Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20. Okay. Maybe if I quit soon, I won't have any more mistakes. All right. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Here it is again. "Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel?" Good time. Mm-hmm. "And give it to the descendants of Abraham?" He doesn't have to say this, but he says, "thy friend forever." Abraham is the friend of God forever. Boy, wouldn't you like to have God say, you're his friend forever? That's when you have fellowship with God, maximum amount of time. You're the friend of God forever. And the last one then, well, no, there's, now I go to Isaiah, I'm sorry. Isaiah, did we do Isaiah? Yeah, we did, okay. And then James, New Testament, book of James. And James, of course, uses this as phase two. Remember, phase two salvation. James is dealing with the Christian way of life. So after Hebrews, James chapter 2, verse 23, and here it says, the quotation, look at verse 22 first and then 23. You see that faith was working with his works. His faith as a believer was working with his works, his production as a believer. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected, completed. In other words, it was augmented, might be a better way to say it. His faith as a believer was augmented by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, people, that see, that's phase one, reckoned to him as righteousness. But notice something here, there's an and. And the and is, and he was called the friend of God. Phase two. Listen to the verse again and see. This is where people mess up. I taught James. Some of you were here. And in this verse, it's important to see the and. Sometimes a conjunction is really, really important, and it is here. And so the statement is that the scripture is fulfilled. Obviously, Abraham believed God, and he got saved. That was Genesis 15. Remember? Genesis 15, 6, I believe. And then later, 13 years later, he got circumcised. And of course, after the fact, offers up Isaac. Now, that's what he's talking about in James, but he says he was saved. That's the first part of the verse. And the scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And phase two, later, when he offered up Isaac, he was called the friend of God. Phase two. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Faith at the moment of salvation, but works as a believer living the Christian life. So you are justified, you are vindicated, and you demonstrate the righteousness of God. And that solves the problem of James and Romans 4 and Galatians. And it's not that complicated, but you have to be able to see little things like and. And it refers to two different events, his believing and then his being called the friend of God. When you believed in God, you weren't the friend of God. In fact, we were the enemies of God, right? He saved us while we were yet sinners. That's when Christ died for us. When he saved us when we were ungodly. Could you say, at the moment of salvation, I was a friend of God? No, I was a jerk. And I had sin. And the only reason that I got out of jerkdom, as I said once before, is that I believed in Christ. And now he said, okay, now I declare you righteous. Was I the friend of God? No, I was just declared righteous. Did I live righteous? Was I the friend of God? Not yet. But as you live and are obedient to God over the years, you become the demonstrator of righteousness and hopefully the friend of God. Hopefully that cleared it up. Just a really important passage is there. Okay, so just to recap, so that we don't lose the sense here for the trees for the forest. Okay, so we're in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed in God, or believed God, salvation, Genesis 15, 6, referred to in many places, it was reckoned or imputed to him as righteousness. And then we close out this verse 6 with the idea of righteousness. Righteousness is the word dikaiosune, great big long word. It comes from a root dike, D-I-K-E, which means righteous. And then we have righteousness, which is the sune added onto the end of it. And we have the verb form dikaiao, which means to declare righteous. And so these words are used for righteousness most of the time. Sometimes justice, but normally righteousness. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. You should remember this. It's an old friend. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This one I quoted this morning during the communion service. And of course, look back at the previous verse, 20. Therefore, we as believers are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? Somebody lives in a foreign land and stands for his nation. In other words, you're a representative of America, but you go and you live, let's say, in Israel. And you're an ambassador in Israel for the United States. You're an ambassador living in a foreign land. for the land you come from. We're ambassadors for Christ. Our home is in heaven, and we're here visiting for a time. And so we're ambassadors for Christ. And what do we do as ambassadors? We represent our home country and our king, or our leader, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says we're ambassadors for Christ. He's the King of Kings. As though God were entreating through us, that is, ambassadors reaching out, we beg you, in the country that we've gone to, the world, we beg you on behalf, in place of, there's the word huper again, we beg you on behalf of Christ, instead of Christ. He's not here, but we are. We are his body, and therefore we are the ones asking or begging on behalf of him, be reconciled to God. Command. Be reconciled. That's what we're telling people. Be related to God. How do you get related to God? Well, here it is, and this is the verse we quote. God the Father made him, God the Son, who knew no sin to be sin, instead of us, on behalf of us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When we become ambassadors, we present the gospel so that they might believe in Jesus Christ and receive the righteousness of God, and they can subsequently minister to other people, and that's the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 1, of course, go back to Romans 1, just a couple more and we're done. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And that doesn't look right. Sorry about that. I don't want to go there. I don't see it. Unrighteousness. Well, I'll just have to come back to that one. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Missed verse there somehow. 1 Corinthians 1:30. I usually check them and double check them, but it happens. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Okay, here we go. Paul is speaking about God choosing the foolish things in verse 27 and the base things in 28, and basically that no man should boast before God. But verse 30 says, but by his doing, that is God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. He did it. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. That's what we're studying in the book of Proverbs. Righteousness, that's imputed righteousness. And sanctification, that's our spiritual growth. Day by day, we are being set apart more and more for a special purpose. Maybe you found your purpose in life. I think I have. Some of you are still looking. God will have some great thing or some group of things that you're to do as part of your sanctification process. And then, of course, he's our redemption. Because apart from being purchased or redeemed, none of this makes any sense. So it kind of works here. Redemption first, then imputed righteousness, then we're sanctified, and then we get the wisdom of God. They're not necessarily in that order, but basically that's the idea. And he says, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord, not in these things. All right, I think we'll stop there for today. That brings us to verse 7. And verse 7, of course, takes us into the next section, which is the gospel. And it has to do with those who are sons of Abraham and the gospel. And we may take another look at the doctrine of the gospel. We've seen it before, so we won't go in detail, but we may look at that. I need to upgrade it and update it a little bit with some new information. So we'll come back and look at that next time. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for this opportunity we've had to study your word. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will make these things a permanent understanding. Help us to understand these things, that we are part of the world and we have inherited the blessings of Abraham in this life and the life to come, and all of that by the work of your Son and only through our belief and faith alone in his finished work on the cross. We thank you for these things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.